Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday night at 7.
Good morning. It is such a pleasure to be in the great state of Alabama, number one in these United States. That's quite a difficult admission for a guy from Tennessee. But I am proud for you and happy for you, and I'm especially proud and happy that we are brothers and sisters in Christ of a great congregation. I told Glenn how much I already love being here. This is my first time at West Huntsville, and I'm so grateful and honored by the invitation. I remember probably at least 5 years ago, Glenn, when you called and asked about this meeting, and we think about 5 years in the future, and we think that it seems so far away. And I remember saying, that will be here before we know it. And used to, you didn't hear of gospel meetings in the month of November. This is really the time that fit my schedule better, and I'm grateful that Glenn and his fellow elders were willing to go this late into the fall. But as he has already said, has not the Lord given us a beautiful Lord's Day and the prospect for a beautiful week? And I appreciate all the preparation that has already been made. I appreciate, again, the preparation that has been made for the meal today. Hope all of you can stay. And for all the fellowship activities and opportunities. It's great to be with my former students, my current students. Hannah's down here. It's great to see D'Angelo has done a very good thing, taken a wife. And I'm proud of him. He's a former student of mine. And, of course, I want to tell you, Clint is a favorite former student of mine. But I want to tell you right from the very beginning why Glenn... He was indeed, in fact, in my very first class, a class that has today a number of outstanding preachers. Glenn is certainly one of the greatest in our brotherhood, and Cindy, his helpmeet, is for our ladies as well, and Hannah is too, and I'm very grateful. Caleb is outstanding as well. I've had the chance to love them all and to appreciate them all. I want to tell you, though, why Glenn will be unforgettable. Even in heaven, he's going to be unforgettable. I recall the first presentation he made in that class to which he's made reference. I thought the content of the lesson was excellent. But one of the things that we emphasize in addition to content of sermons, obviously they must be biblical, they must be true to the faith, but they must also be clear, and I thought Glenn could be a little clearer in this particular lesson. So I pulled him over to the side after everyone else had left the classroom. I said, Glenn, your lesson, your presentation today was really good in terms of content, but it's very important that people understand what you're saying, and so I want you to take the lesson back, redo it, make it so clear that even a dummy will be able to understand it. Well, now those of you who teach know that students don't enjoy doing things the first time, much less the second time. And so he took the outline. He was about to leave the classroom when he turns around, comes back to me and says, Brother Billy, why don't you just show me the part you don't understand? In spite of that, he passed the class. And I have loved him ever since. I do not remember a time when, like so many of you, I did not love the Lord's church. In fact, when I hear someone being critical of the Lord's church, it hurts me deeply. And I think that they perhaps intend to be sincere when they're pointing out the things that from the human perspective we can improve. But listen, when you talk about the Lord's church, you're talking about the Lord. And when you love the Lord, you love what He loves. You hate what He hates. And there really is no in between. I'm grateful that I had the opportunity to be born into a family where the Lord and the church were always and continue to be the very center of everything that we do. We did not go to church too much. It really was and is our life. And for that, we should be so grateful and honored. I do not believe we will ever have a greater title this side of heaven than simply Christian, children of God. And I want to tell you, based upon Ephesians 5, verse 26-27, why the Lord loves His church and why we should too. 25 says in that passage, He gave Himself up for her. And we want to talk about that element in our Bible study time this morning. But let's look in verse 27 to begin. That He might present to Himself a glorious church, not having any spot or wrinkle, but that she might be holy and without blemish. In other words, as a young man stands down here with Brother Glenn about to enter into his wedding ceremony, commit everything that he has and everything that he is to that young lady that's being escorted into the auditorium on the arm of her dad. Oh, what a beautiful, beautiful sight. I have seen some of those young men almost faint when they saw her enter the room because of the beauty and the glorious nature of being a bride. That's exactly the way the Lord wants His bride to be seen. He wants her to be seen as holy, without spot, without blemish. From the divine side, of course, she is. And it is especially that plus the human side that I want to address in these few moments. Point number one, I love the church because of our Father, who is God, of whom Clint has just led us in one of the most moving hymns, spiritual songs that we have. Our God, He is alive. Amen. And I love Him because, as the father of the idea of the church, it existed in His mind long before there was planet Earth. Ephesians 3:8 verses, or 8 through 11, says that it was the eternal purpose of God that the world might come to know of His manifold wisdom through the church. In other words, people are going to come to know God through this organism, this body that we know as the church. Now, in this church, we learn of Him in a number of different roles. For instance, He is the Father of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Can you imagine a better way to begin the Word of God than with that statement? It's absolutely perfect. And it explains so much that because of that explanation, we need not worry about a lot of other things. In the beginning, God created you, me. And in His mind, He had the idea of the church long before. He is also the God of revelation. He has revealed Himself to us in creation, but also in His Word. I still love what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, 105, Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Can you think of a better description than the Word of God than that? Jesus says in John 17, 17, Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. When Pilate asked Him the question, what is truth? He was looking right at it and didn't recognize it. Jesus in flesh is the ultimate revelation of God our Father. In fact, when one of the apostles said in the upper room, as the Lord had promised them, there is a home that He is going to prepare for them, and not only for them, but for you and for me as well. One of those apostles said, as the Lord said, I go to be with the Father. And he said, Lord, show us the Father. And the Lord said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Verse 9. And so you want to know what God looks like? You look at the portrait of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you will see God. I love that. He is also the God of salvation. If you could reduce the gospel to one verse, it'd be hard to improve on the golden text of Scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Some of you work for outstanding companies and corporations. You have great themes and logos and mottos, great products. The church has the greatest product of all. It has that particular message. And really, that leads to the second reason why we love the church. It is in the church that we have the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. The word faith is used two different ways in Scripture, at least in the New Testament. First of all, it's used in reference to the total body of doctrine that is the gospel. In fact, it is a synonym for the word gospel. When Jude says in Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith, he's referring to everything that there is included in basically what Jesus gave to the apostles right before His ascension, the Great Commission. Teaching them to observe whatever I've commanded you. All of that has been summarized for us in what we know, the 27 books of the New Testament. It is the pattern by which we live our lives. It is also the pattern by which the church is organized and operated under the oversight of elders. It is also the pattern for the way that we worship and how beautiful our worship has been so far this morning. It's the pattern, it's the standard for everything that we do. And when Paul talks about his life being a standard or an example or a pattern in Philippians 3, a very familiar passage, 13 through 15, 12 through 14, verse 16, he says, follow this pattern. Follow this standard. He's referring to the message that we have to present to the world, a message of faith, a message of hope, a message of love. And there is no politician running for whatever office there might be available that can improve on the gospel message summarized by the apostle himself in 1 Corinthians 13:13, having those three ingredients. We have a great message, a message of faith that affects everything that we believe and everything that we do. When we fail and are in need of repentance or penitence and forgiveness, it is not because that the standard is wrong, but rather that we are wrong, and the standard brings us back to the God of love and the God of forgiveness, our Father. So there's our Father, there's our faith. Number three, there's our family. And I'm looking at a very wonderful family here this morning. You know, there are some places where you can go, where you walk into the building and you can sense a little bit of difficulty. You can sense a little bit of tension. There's something not exactly right. Someone visiting, that is, especially if you've had the opportunity to conduct gospel meetings and be from place to place. And then there are places where you can walk into the building and you say, oh, this is going to be one wonderful experience like this place. I want to assure you that does not come by accident. That does not come easily. That's a result of hard work on the part not only of those of you who make up this family right now. I'm talking about brothers and sisters in Christ, where His blood makes us kin, fellow heirs with Him of all the promises that God has made. And I love the church for that reason especially. I cannot imagine life without it. Would not want it. I'm saddened when that does not prove to be the case for those who try for a little while and who leave or who give up. And it's not just giving up on the church, it's giving up on the Lord. And when one of us goes astray, we need the rest of us to come to our rescue and bring us back. Shower us not with criticism, but with constructive instruction that we desperately need in settings like that, because our souls are at stake, our influence upon others is at stake, our fellowship with God is at stake. We're family. One of the wonderful things about that is when we rejoice together. And when we mourn together. And when one of us has some tragedy or some crisis that invades our life, we have a host of people who rush to our side to remind us of their love, and their support, their presence, their help. It's not so much what they say, but just being there that is so absolutely helpful when we have to have it. Many years ago, I held a gospel meeting at a community south of here where there was a young man dying of leukemia, 24 years old. He was a big, strapping, strong young man. Life had been easy for him physically until this disease invaded him and eventually took his life. The thing I remember about that congregation and that visit that week while I was there was, number one, not only how much that boy wanted to live, and how touching it was to hear the discussion between him and my friend, who was the minister at the time, talk about disease and death. But to see the love of that congregation who, in preparing him for what was his only hope at Vanderbilt for life-changing and life-saving surgery, they went to him and said, "Kerry, don't worry a moment about what this is going to cost. We don't have the amount, but we're going to raise it." And they did. And you know that's happened at West Huntsville. That's happened at so many places. Did you notice a few moments ago, and do you notice in the list of announcements and the bulletins and so forth, that there are a number of names of people that we love, we care for, we're concerned about? If our name has not been there already, it will be. I assure you it will be. And so we need to be mindful in prayer, not only of our own needs, but we pray specifically for the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray for our congregation, the church for which Jesus died. We are family. We're God's family. And that carries with it blessings as well as responsibilities that are beyond anything this world can offer. Sister Edna and I were raised in the beautiful county of Cannon County, right in the heart of Middle Tennessee. The town is Woodbury. I love it. My wife likes to say, who is a native of Henderson, by the way, and who's always been right there in the shadow of Fried Hardeman and the Henderson Church. And I bring you greetings from that congregation, as well as from Estes, and as well as from the FHU family. So many of you are a part of that. She likes to say, when I continue to just cherish, you know, my upbringing in that humble, small, beautiful town surrounded by hills. You know, you've lived in Henderson now longer than you have Woodbury. You ought to be over it by now. But it's impossible to recover from your roots. And she understands. That's kind of a halfway joke. But I learned early in life that when we got to the church building that we call to this day the Church on the Hill, our forefathers, spiritually, in that location, had the wonderful opportunity and blessing to purchase land on a hilltop that overlooks the downtown square. Even those folks who are not members of the church call it the Church on the Hill. Glenn, I'm always thinking of Matthew 5:16, that's what the church really is everywhere. That is, showing forth light to every community that leads to heaven. But what I realized very early in life was, when we got there, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, 8-day meetings, vacation Bible schools, whatever the occasion was, we were there. I was with the very best people in our town. I loved them, I admired them, I looked up to them, I wanted to be like them, and I still do. So many of them are still there. That's what we find in the church. That's what we find in this church. And may that forever be true, regardless of what your location may be, regardless of if you have a new name someday. that very same kind of family will be together. And then finally, I love the church because of our future. We're concerned today about the future of our country, and we should be. For some time now, I have been concerned, as so many of us who preach and teach, and those of you who serve as elders and their wives and deacons and everybody who's a member of the church, it seems like wherever I go in a gospel meeting, someone will eventually ask a question like this: Brother Billy, what do you think is the future of the church? And I know what they mean. They mean the future of the churches of Christ as we know it. The church is in transition, we hear. We hear about the church that is changing and all of that kind of stuff. I don't know what the future from that standpoint holds. I know that as long as the Lord's church is faithful to the Lord, He's going to be faithful to her and she's going to be saved. And that's the kind of future that I'm certain of. As you look at Philippians 3, 20 and 21, here's the future of the church that Paul spoke of in the first century. It's just as true and even more so in the 21st century because we're closer to the Lord's return than we ever have been before. So he says to a group of people in Philippi who are extremely proud of their Roman citizenship, like you and I are proud of our American citizenship, and we should be. We must be. We don't give up. We keep striving for a better land in which to live, as well as for better congregations to the glory of God. However, here is what Paul said to that group of people and what he says to us. Our citizenship is in heaven, from where we wait for a Savior, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion anew the bodies of our humiliation, that they might be conformed to the body of His glory. Now I tell you, as we get older, we understand what that body of humiliation is he's talking about. What used to be beautiful physically becomes less so as we get older. Not the spirit within the body, that becomes more beautiful, but what we are physically. You know, there's someone who made the observation, what doesn't hurt doesn't work. And that's the way it is with the physical body. But that life within the body that we know as the soul, Paul says eventually that mortal that really prisons the soul is going to be changed into immortality. That which is corruptible is going to become incorruptible. So the future of the church, if we remain faithful in our membership as the family of God upon this earth, the bride of Christ, is heaven. Nothing less than heaven. There is nothing more than heaven, and there is nothing else for the people of God that remain faithful to Him. What a glorious future. Paul says Jesus wants to present to Himself, as well as to the world, for the world to see, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she might be holy and without blemish. And as I think about why the church is glorious, are the very reasons why that I love her. I am not ashamed of her. I am as proud as punch, for whatever that means. And I love the beautiful title that she wears in the New Testament, even when the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome, "The churches of Christ salute you." I'm proud of that because that is a name that suggests it's about Him, not about us. We belong to Him. We're the possession of Him. He died for us. Even Paul had to say, don't think you're a superior Christian to somebody because you were baptized by me. I didn't die for you. I didn't go to the cross for you. It wasn't my blood that covered your sins. It was His. And so, we are the church that belongs to Him. We are the church that is possessed by Him. That is, purchased by Him. And I love Him for that. And I love those who have had every positive influence upon me in the church's behalf. So, as we sing today, we sing as brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of you are grandparents spiritually to younger people in this church. Some of you are parents to younger people who are in this church. Some of you, all of you, whether you really realize it or not, are brothers and sisters of the same body, of the same family. And we belong here. And you know the good news is that when you travel in our great brotherhood, and when you go into other countries where there are congregations of the Lord's people, and you go and you may not be able to speak their language and they may not be able to speak yours, but when they find out that you are a brother or sister in Christ, they embrace you and you belong. Oh, what a tremendous brotherhood of people that we enjoy today around this globe. Many of whom, because of the time differences, have already worshipped today faithfully according to the Lord's example in the New Testament. Today we encourage anyone who is ready to become a member of that family, that body, which is the Lord's church. We're going to sing to encourage you. This familiar invitation hymn, I hope, does not lose its meaning because it is so familiar. I know there is a reason why Clint chose to lead it at the beginning of our series today. Because when we come to the Lord, we really do come just as we are. But listen, when we repent of our sins, confessing our faith in Him, and we're immersed by a brother into Christ and become members of His body, the church, we do not remain as we were. We have become so much more. But you can come just as you are. And the Lord will cleanse you and forgive you, restore you and renew you, and give you hope that is hope indeed, of nothing less than heaven itself. You're a marvelous audience, which I anticipated. It would be a marvelous conclusion to our service should someone decide to give their life to the Lord who died for them, or to renew their faith, their dedication to the Lord who loves them and is longing for their return. And for all of us to be making once again in worship the rededication, recommitment of our life that has been purchased by His precious blood. If that's you, please come as we stand, as we sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.